Before we get into our study in Ezekiel 32 tonight, I want to reference a passage in Luke chapter 16 that you are all familiar with. I am not going to do much on the way of interpretation of it, so if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. All I want to do is read the passage and make three quick observations that will lead us into our study. But if you want to look there, it's Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And in Luke 16, that would be good. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linens, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Three quick observations I want to keep before us tonight. There is a place of conscious existence for those who have consciously and unrepentantly sinned. Did the rich man know of the existence of Lazarus? And I cannot help but think that, yes, he had to. Here he is at this man's gate of his house. Whose dogs were licking the sores? I would imagine it was the rich man's dogs. He's begging for bread. Well, who's he begging to? I would imagine it was the rich man. And this rich man, although he is having more than was necessary, couldn't care less. Number one observation. Number two, temporal earthly accomplishments cannot provide any eternal afterlife benefits. This guy was blessed of God. He was rich. Now, maybe he was rich by unrighteous means, but nonetheless, God allowed him to be rich. He was faring sumptuously. He was dressed in the best clothes. He had a mansion that had gates to it. He was living, well, he was a Jew. I was going to say he was living high on the hog, but Jews wouldn't live high on the hog. Nonetheless, he was affluent. Blessed of God. But when he gets into Hades, into eternity, all those earthly accomplishments of wealth couldn't buy him a single piece of relief. Number three. Once there, there is nothing that can be done to reverse life's actions. He's stuck. There's no escape. He's not getting out. He can't go to warn his brothers. He's there for eternity. Nothing could be done. There are those today who believe in second chance or post-mortem evangelism. Doesn't happen. Now, that's Luke chapter 16. I put it up there because there's a parallel in Ezekiel 32. So if you'll turn there, we'll look at it. And really, there needn't be a whole lot of explanation of what's in Ezekiel 32. It's divided in two parts. There are two times that the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. First 16 verses declare the first of these. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me. The date is significant. It is 2 months after the exiles in Babylon have found out that Jerusalem has fallen. They are devastated. They are heartbroken. All their hopes that they believed, you know, God wouldn't bring this judgment upon them were dashed. Jerusalem is leveled. And this message is coming to Ezekiel in Babylon, and he's supposed to tell it to the people that are there. I would imagine the question was going through their mind, well, if God judged us for our sin, what about theirs? Here are all these countries that were against us. What's going to happen to them? Here's the prophecy. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion, at least in your own mind. That's the idea there. A ferocious, carnivorous animal, the top of the food chain. Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale. The word whale there, literally a sea monster. Or, in this case, a crocodile. The Egyptians celebrated both of those animals. The crocodile being the king of the rivers, which the Nile River passing through Egypt was prominent. Thou art as the whale or the sea monster in the seas. Thou camest forth with thy rivers and troubled the waters with thy feet and fouled their rivers. Here's a crocodile swimming around, and it's polluting things. And Egypt as a nation was doing that to the other nations around it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I lead thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to capture you with you with a net. I'm going to bring you onto dry land. Crocodile was ferocious in the water. Get them up on the land. They're not quite as ferocious. They don't have the mobility that they would in the water. And now it's captured in the net, so it has very little mobility at all. And here's this ferocious animal being covered by birds that are pecking away at its flesh and other beasts that normally would be below it in the food chain. Nonetheless, I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. The destruction of Egypt is going to be great. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. That sounds a whole lot like future prophecy. You go into the Olivet Discourse, which we studied last year, Matthew chapter 24, and you see at the second coming of Christ, all the heavenly lights are going to be darkened. Well, it sounds like this. And maybe it is a little bit of foreshadowing of that. But for the Egyptians, it's going to cause them to think back in history. When Moses came to Pharaoh, he said, God has spoken to me, told me to tell you to let my people go. Moses said, I'm not doing it. And in the course of time, 10 judgments came upon Egypt. One of the judgments was darkness. Severe darkness. Jim on Wednesday night was talking about Jesus and the light of the world. And he was dealing with darkness there. Well, when the lights went out in Egypt, it was dark. There were no candles or anything. The dark was penetrating. I think what this is saying, didn't we have this before? And didn't you learn a lesson from it? You defied God back then. Now you've done it again. Guess what's going to happen? The judgment of God is going to fall upon you once more. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horribly afraid for thee when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause the multitudes to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will also destroy all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When my judgment's coming, it's going to cleanse the land. I'm going to wipe everything out and start all over again. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, namely pride. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, for all the multitude, saith the Lord God. The devastation is going to be so great that the people of the rest of the world are going to sit back and go, oh my goodness. This is terrible. Here's this great nation, and it's gone. That's the prophecy. Well, it's a prophecy that we've kind of seen the last couple of weeks. It's a repetition of that. Verse 17. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, 2 weeks later. Okay, this prophecy of Egypt's destruction has now permeated the exiles in Babylon, the Jewish exiles. They understand what comes after that. Well, here comes another prophecy. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. Cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, the interior sections, with them that go down into the pit. The pit here would be the grave. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? A reference to Pharaoh's grandeur. And say, aren't I the best? Aren't I good looking? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised, as I noted the other week. Egypt practiced circumcision, and they thought that they were better off than the uncircumcised folk. And now here he's heading down to hell, to Hades. And he's put in with all those that he thought he was better than, such as the rich man and his relationship to Lazarus. Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Here are all these other people that Egypt thought they were better than, and now Egypt, particularly Pharaoh, is in the midst of them in judgment. And the others are saying, literal Hebrew word. Maybe not. They're speaking to them, though, saying, so, you are better than us, huh? Look where you are. Are you any better than us now? Verse 22, Asher is there. Asher is a reference or another name for Assyria. Assyria was conquered in 722 B.C. Not 722, I forget the date now. But it was conquered right before Egypt was. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. So, you thought Asher was great. You thought you were great. Asher's down here too. Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and their company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam. Elam is a reference to a place in Iran or Persia. It's not the whole country, but a part of it. That was a threat, and still is, to Israel. Elam in this day was judged of God and conquered. Verse 24, there is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, and all them slain, fallen by the sword, which have gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. So, no better than them either. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshach and Tubal. Bible commentators are not exactly certain where these areas are. It is believed that they might be modern-day Turkey or somewhere in Asia Minor. But we will come upon them at least, we will come upon both of them just another couple of weeks. But there they are. Her graves are round about him. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they have caused their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords under their head, but their iniquities shall be put upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Fantastic while living, doing whatever they wanted to do in defiance of God's will towards Israel. Now where are they? They're in hell. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom. Edomites were to the southeast of Israel. So Edom is down there, and they were always persecuting the Israelites. And her princess, with which their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword, they shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. There will be the princes of the north, And all of them of the Zidonians, which were Sidon, which is northwest of Israel. They're all gone down with the slain, with their terror. They are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. And bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted. That doesn't make sense. Some commentators put in there, when Pharaoh sees that all these other countries are suffering the same consequence that he's suffering, or his country is suffering, they'll say, well, at least I'm not any worse off than them. That's comforting. It's not what the word means. The word means to regret, to bear shame for what actions were done. There he's going to see that God's justice has been carried out.
How can that mean regret?
That's what the Hebrew word means. Not the English word, but the Hebrew word means that. Let me see, there's a note in this Bible. I don't have this one at home. Oh, it just gives a reference. Okay. Even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. God says, judgment's coming. And not only is it temporal, but it's eternal. Now, they're picturing countries that rebelled against Israel, against God, actually. God doesn't send countries to hell. He sends individuals to hell. But nonetheless, God brings judgment upon countries. And I want to draw some comparisons between what we saw in Luke chapter 16 and this chapter. Look at the first one. There's a place of conscious existence for those who have consciously and unrepentantly sinned. Did Egypt know it was violating the decrees of God, the desires of God? They should have known about the Abrahamic covenant. The children of Israel were down there for a whole lot of time. They saw how God had blessed Israel. And they saw when the Pharaohs started cursing Israel and enslaving Israel, how it ruined their country. And yet they went on doing what they were doing. They should have known. They were conscious of sin, but they didn't bother to repent. God is a God of perfect judgment. No one, whether an individual or a country, can defy God's will without consequence. God has no favorites when it comes to justice. He lists all these other countries here, and they all suffered the same fate. What God did for Israel in the judgment of their sin. Israel's saying, well, wait a minute. Aren't these other countries just as bad, if not worse? And God said, yep, I'll take care of it. And he did. Plays no favorites. Second one. Temporal earthly accomplishments cannot provide any eternal afterlife benefits. Was Egypt a productive nation? The answer is, yeah, they were. They were militarily strong. They were economically sound. Did that help them out when God said, I want the Babylonians to come? The accomplishment of great nations in previous history cannot negate the sins of the present. A As I was thinking about this, I could not help but think of the United States of America. We have been a country that was founded upon a desire to please God. You can argue whether the founding fathers were Christians or not. Probably most of them weren't. Were there some? Absolutely. But even the ones that may not have been saved were God-fearing people. And they ordered this land upon biblical principles. And we were a mighty nation for a couple of hundred years until we started turning our back on God. And I am really fearful that judgment is coming. And all the previous history of our goodness will not keep us from it. Number three, once there, there is nothing that can be done to reverse life's actions. Once God determines judgment upon a nation, there's nothing a nation can do to avert it. Now, God gave Israel time and time and time and time again, hey, judgment's coming if you don't repent. He gave Nineveh opportunity. But, and fortunately for them, they took it. But if God says, okay, time's up, it's too late. God said to Israel, here's your time. Jesus says to the world, I am coming again. Oh, wait, Lord, I'm busy right now, but give me another 5 minutes and I'll repent. Sorry. When Jesus comes, he comes. And that's it. And the consequences are terrible. Absolutely terrible. I'm thankful that we still have some time. But if the people of this nation don't turn around, we're in trouble. Let's pray. Father, I wish Ezekiel 32 would be known by everyone in this land, taken to heart, believed, applied, and our nation would come to repentance. We are deserving of judgment. And yet, there is time. But we don't know how long. And judgment could be right around the corner. And when you say it is to come, it will come regardless. May we be found faithful in the days that we have, being used of you to accomplish your purpose in the salvation of souls and the setting of this country back in the right direction to worship you. I pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Good week. I didn't see you. Oh, that was my.